chapter 4, look at verse number 1. I think I've said everything I need to say. Thank you again for being here this morning as we've read God's Word together. And we want to talk about finding your one, finding your one. Go ahead and put my notes up there, guys. We're going to look back in the Scripture a good bit. And we want to find our one this morning. When we get ready to do things, we usually publish an annual calendar. We do this for a couple of reasons. We want to make sure that we have given you plenty of notice. A lot of you, if we're having a Bible school or kids crusade in the summer, you want to take off some days so you can help. We want to make sure that you do that. Those of you with young kids and teenagers, you want to make sure you know about a family camp and a teen camp and junior camp. You want to know about those kind of things so you're not on vacation at the same time. We do it for a different reason as well. We do it for a reason because we want to make sure that we've included in there the things that matter to the Lord. Nod your head if you think that's a pretty good idea for a church to do, right? Because if we're not real careful, here's what churches do. Well, we did this last year and we did this the day before. I have a friend, he says it means that we just keep changing the silk flowers. Have you ever noticed that in dead churches, dying churches, churches that aren't making an impact for Jesus, they always change out the flowers? You know, isn't it funny? And there's a room for all that stuff, and they do all these things. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being snide. I'm really not trying to be. I'm just simply saying there's more to serving the Lord than making sure that the flowers get changed. I say amen, Chabot. And there's more than just making sure that things are the way they ought to be. I got really humbled earlier this morning. We had a couple of work afternoons here this week, and we had some things that we had to kind of trim back really hard. And there's, what, I don't know, 15 people in Sunday school in my Sunday school class this morning. And I asked them, anybody see what we did? And to a person, nobody saw what we did. We toted off 4 loads of branches, and nobody noticed that we cut back all these bushes. I'm not going to ask you because my ego can't take it. And some of you are going, what bushes? Now you're distracted. You won't hear another word I say this morning. Debbie's going, I saw it. And we're here. If we're not real careful, everything just gets tunnel vision. Everything's just there. We don't notice this and that. If we're not real careful, church becomes about pastor was long this morning. Pastor was short this morning. Pastor used a word I'd never heard, and I Googled it, and then I saw a picture of a video, and then I saw a cat dancing, and then the service was over. Pastor was preaching about something I didn't agree with. If we're not real careful, you know, preacher wore that tie, same tie last week, or the chicken was dry Sunday night at the meal. You know, if we're not real careful, that becomes a scorecard for things. That becomes a scorecard. Now, somebody nod your head if you've been around church folks. That's how it is. And I want to give you maybe a little different scorecard this morning. I want to give you something that we put in calendar not because it's March. We put in the calendar because it's biblical, and we want to encourage you. And we are calling this Invite Your One and Find Your One. You're seeing it all over the church. We've got cards for you. We're going to explain those to you. But we take our theme from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Find Your One, Find Your One. Truth of the matter is, there's hardly any better manual in all the Bible, any better example in all the Bible about what does this mean than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the perfect example, by the way, in just so many areas, right? Amen? He is the perfect example. And here it is. You've got John chapter 3. Some of you that are growing up around the Bible in a little bit. John chapter 3, Jesus talks to a guy named Nicodemus. Jesus doesn't come to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him. Nicodemus is a ruler. He is learned. He is very moral. But he's scared, and he comes to Jesus by night. Comes to Jesus by night and talks to Jesus, and he says, man, I've done all this, I've done all that. And Jesus basically says, no, you don't understand. You lack this. Says, you need to be born again. You need to get a new birth. You need for me to change your life different. He came to Jesus. He didn't understand. He was very religious. He was very learned. He just didn't have the right application. Let me suggest to you, I would say that is a whole lot of folks in Knox County. They're religious. They know some Bible, but they've never had their life changed, and they are ultimately miserable because there is nothing more miserable than being religious and not knowing Christ as your personal Savior. Man, that is a miserable time to try and work and try and please God. You never get to do that. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. That's the outside. And in John chapter 4, it's all different. Jesus is going to find this lady. This lady is not interested at all in finding Jesus. Not interested at all in finding Jesus. And he comes to her. And he's our example. I suggest to you, if you want to write this down, we're going to be right back in the text, that our lives should be about finding the ones that Jesus loves and making sure they get the gospel. Our lives should be about finding the people that Jesus loves and giving them the gospel. Find your one. Find your one. You're in John chapter 4, and your tablets, your phones, your Bibles there. Read it again with me. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Jesus didn't baptize. He wasn't going to get caught up in that. It wasn't who was baptizing, but in whose name they were baptizing. They were baptizing in Jesus' name. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Started to put the map up here, but anytime I've ever put anything like that on the screen, I lose the majority of you because you're in high school or junior high again. You're in geography, and you check out faster than UNC's defense did yesterday. And that's pretty fast, and so I don't want you to do that. But if you were going from where he is to Galilee, you basically would take the straight shot and you would always go through this country, this city country of Samaria. You would bisect it very easily. But they didn't do that. They always went around. They went around because the Jews hated the Samaritans. And let me help you. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. See, the Jews considered them half-breeds. They considered them just really and truly racial garbage. And not being too strong there. In the 722, when everything is coming about and Assyria conquers everybody, that Assyria rings a bell because that Assyria is the people where we talk about Nineveh and that prophet Jonah. And God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach to Nineveh so that I spare them. And Jonah says, no, these people are mean, they're merciless, they're evil, they do not deserve your grace. And so instead of going to Nineveh, he goes the exact opposite direction. God sends a great storm. Jonah finally admits, hey, it's me. Jonah willingly jumps into the sea. He jumps in the sea and he's like, it's better for me to die than for those people to hear the gospel. And you got to really hate somebody pretty badly for you to be willing to die so they don't get right with God. God sends a great fish, swallows him, protects him 3 days, 3 nights, and the stomach of that great fish, that great beast there, the great fish that talks about, spits him out. By the way, 3 days, 3 nights, no sunlight, 3 days, three nights, nothing but stomach acid. He comes out, I am certain. He is bleached blonde from head to toe. He, his clothes are white, and I got news for you, he doesn't smell very good. And he runs like a crazy man, looks like a crazy man to Nineveh and says, repent, repent, judgment is coming. And go figure, guess what they do? They repent because they believe judgment is coming. And God sends this great revival. Jonah sits down under the tree and he's mad because he's got sunburn on his head and he's upset with God because this leaf that was protecting him now all of a sudden is dead. And he still is not happy because he dislikes these people so intently. These people, the Assyrians, they are part of that half there. Some of the Jews intermarried. And this was unforgivable. And so for Jesus to go to Samaria was completely unorthodox. Was completely out of the way. That was a part of town. That was a part of the country. That was a people you did not hang out with. Say, preacher, that sounds a lot like racism. That is exactly what it was. It was national racism. Jews did not have anything to do with Samaritans. And I got news, friend, the Samaritans felt the same way. Your Bibles are open there. Look back again. He says he must needs go through Samaria. And this is where the story picks up. Jacob's well is there. Jesus, verse 6, being wearied, sits on the well. It's about the sixth hour. Then comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says in her, give me to drink. He's in a place that normally wouldn't be. And he's talking to a woman that he ordinarily would never talk to. Again, it doesn't matter what it means to us. It matters what it meant to them. It's the wrong time of day. Nod your head if you're still with me. Nod your head if you're still with me. We're in a weird time. If I cut on the air, I'm going to freeze all of you. And if I cut on the heat, I'm going to put the rest of you to sleep. Those of you that sleep, try not to do their sleep. Please don't try and snore. Those of you that wake, keep punching the people that are around you. And so maybe we can cut on the fan instead of the air back there and help a few folks out. And you have this one. It's 12 o'clock. They came at dusk. It came in the cool of the day. came with the cool of the day to do this. They came in groups. They came in groups for safety. They would come. They would get many things. They would sometimes have poles. They would set the different buckets of water on there. The men worked in the fields. The women would take care of things. Before supper time, around supper time, they would come and get the water for the evening meal. They'd get the water for whatever washing that was going to be done. She's alone. She's come at midday. Something's up. Jesus is in a place that he normally wouldn't be, and he's talking to a woman that he normally wouldn't talk to, and then he asks her for something. He puts himself in her debt. Everything about this to a Jewish reader is going, what in the world is going on here? What in the possible, what is Jesus thinking? He called him rabbi. He knows better than this. He knows better than this. Why is it such an odd thing? Let me help you. Number one. See, this woman's an outcast. See, what do you mean? She starts with one strike against her because she's a Samaritan. These were idolatrous people in one sense, but they also held to the fact that Jacob, because he had built this well there, and they claimed him, they claimed some perverted type of Judaism. And so they've got all this kind of mixed up. And so that's the very least that she knows. She's an outcast. She's a social outcast. Let me help you. The God of the universe has went to find this social outcast. I got news for us. Most of us act a whole lot more like Jonah than we do Jesus. We're mad at people because of skin. We're mad at people because of ethnicity. We're mad at people because of their past. We're mad at people, and we pass judgment on, and we do not care like Jesus cared, and we're not interested in spending our lives trying to find people who Jesus loved and getting them the gospel. And Jesus here says, and he makes a beeline, he says, I must needs go this way. Why? To find this woman who's an outcast. She's an outcast. She's immoral. She's immoral. Roy Orbison turned the world upside down. A song that was almost forgotten till it was revived with the Julia Roberts portrayal of a book. I forget the author's name right now. It wasn't the title of the book anyway. But anyway, he called the movie Pretty Woman. For years and years and years, Hollywood had always portrayed prostitution, those kind of things as seedy, but they never proclaimed it as the princess. The person who was paying for the sexual favors as the king, the rescuer. And they turned everything on its head. People who trace the haute couture kind of things in fashion, they almost put the pin right there where they begin to sell different types of clothing to teenagers and pre-teenagers out of that movie. Madonna's in there somewhere as well. Until now, some of you that shop at Target and those kind of places, you see what they're advertising, trying to sell to little kids and little girls there in the super hypersexual wear. And that all comes back to this. In America, we look at it a little differently. In Jesus' day, and you didn't hang out with women alone. It just wasn't done. Men were with men, women with women, and you might do it in a group. But he's there. Disciples go to get food. He's there. He's tired. He asks her for water. She's a social outcast because of who she is, but she's an immoral woman. How do you know that? Jesus looks at her at one point and says he tells her to go call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you've rightly said. What is it? He says, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. Man, he puts her right on point there. Now, that's enough for most of us to say, let me just be clear of you. Let me just move along from you. Man, you're just so far out of bounds. By the way, let me help you. If you're here this morning, you think, my sin is so great that Jesus doesn't care for me. I've got great news for you. That's John chapter 4. John chapter 4, he goes out of his way, he violates social norms, he makes sure he's at the right place at the right time, and he talks to this woman who has everything in her life upside down. Why? Because he's going to find their one. He's going to find the one. This woman's ignorant. I don't mean she's not smart, but she's ignorant. She's ignorant. You still with me? Say amen. I'm having a hard time up here this morning. I keep hearing amens in my head, but I don't hear any out here. Woman's ignorant. Why do you think she's ignorant? Why she thinks she's ignorant? Because she doesn't know anything about true religion. Jesus is going to school her. He's going to say, true religion undefiled is this. They that worship must worship in spirit and truth. She says, hey, what about it? We've got this mountain here. And they picked this mountain out. And they said, this is where we're supposed to worship because Jacob's well is here. And she's got it all mixed up. Let me help you. Let me help you this morning. A friend of mine sent me a quote this week. I started to share it, and I thought, no, it's just be misunderstood. Went something like this. I didn't write it down. It must have been really impressive with me. A faith that won't get you to church can't be a faith that'll take you to heaven. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Somebody nod your head at me. And I didn't post that because it'd be misunderstood. Some of you right now, you're going, dah, 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 dah. But I sure like the sentiment that's there, right? Faith that won't change your life. Faith that won't change your life. Man, you can't have any hope of that. Now, the order of that matters, because if you flip the order around, it's not right. I go to, I do this, therefore I'm right with God. No, that's religion. That's what this woman's asking. Hey, we should go up here and we should make a sacrifice in this place. We built a little tabernacle. We got this place, and this is what we ought to do. Now, this woman is spiritually ignorant. Let me help you. I run into people all day long who are spiritually ignorant, and they want to talk about this, and they want to talk about that. They want to talk about the mode of baptism. They want to talk about this other. And, man, they're not living right. They're not right with God, and they got all this stuff going on in their life, but they want to talk about this spiritual minutia. No, you're ignorant of what really matters, heaven, hell, sin, and forgiveness, who Jesus is, the Savior of the world standing in front of her, and she's picking a theological, biblical argument with it. She's ignorant. And she's indifferent. She's indifferent. Right before Christmas, we had our church Christmas party at our house. A lot of you were there. Some of you were there. And somebody pulled me aside and they said, this is really neat, but I can't help but feel a little guilty. I went, did you break something? Isn't that the right thing to ask if somebody's at your house and they feel guilty, right? No. I said, did you make a mess? You know, I'm just thinking like a parent. You know, this is a grown person I'm talking to. No. Said, you've been to my house so many times. Said, and I've hid inside telling the children not to make a sound because they didn't want you to know that I was here. And I went, okay. It's an odd thing to tell me in my house. And said, but I'm so glad you kept coming. Because I came and got right with God, and God's changing my life, and God's done this, and God's done that. It just feels weird to be in your house when I would never let you in mine. How many of you think that's pretty funny? How many of you think that's a pretty good God story, by the way? Amen. And here is the Savior of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's come to this woman who could not care any less that Jesus is there. All she's wanting to know is, what in the world? Where do you get off asking me for a cup of water? Man, that thing's 100 foot deep. I got to lower everything down. I got to use my cup. You don't have anything to get any water with. And you're sitting here panting like a puppy. And I've got to help you with this stuff out. And she just does not know. She's indifferent. Let me give you a timeout. Nicodemus is very interested in his soul. This woman is not. Nicodemus is up to speed on what's theologically right, and he doesn't know how to apply. This woman is completely ignorant about spiritual things, and yet Jesus has gone out of his way to come to her. Jesus has done what? He has ensured to us that your life matters and my life matters, no matter how much baggage is there. Because he's going to find the one, and he's going to talk to her about what really matters in life. This is a master class in talking to people about Jesus. This is a master class in figuring out who matters and what matters and why that they are important. She doesn't know who the Jewish stranger is. She doesn't understand. So I want to give you a few ideas this morning from the text that will help you. Still with me? Say amen. Still with me? How many of you right now, this is, and I don't want to skip ahead. How many of you right now, you're thinking of somebody like this? Yeah, somebody who doesn't know much biblically, who maybe doesn't care who Jesus is. Maybe they got just bags and bags and bags of bags. Maybe they got a U-Haul pulling behind them. They got so much baggage. and you think they're the last person in the world to ever come to a saving, life-changing faith in Jesus, I give you Exhibit A, the woman at the well, who had everything going against her, yet Jesus loved her so much, he went to her. Because in a little while, I'm going to challenge us to find somebody, to think of somebody, and ask God to help us go to them. Number one, Jesus went to the woman. Jesus went to the woman. Jesus went to the woman. Verse, skip back in your Bibles there. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Again, he usually would go around. This is the quickest route, but they did not do this. He went through there. I like to call this a divine appointment. See, I want to be like Jesus. I want to help people find. I want to help people that Jesus loves get them the gospel and love them Jesus Christ. Wonderful. I want to encourage you today to begin to look for divine appointments. To begin to look for divine appointments. We went around the room Wednesday night during a prayer time, and I don't know, I think we conservatively came up with 100 people that just in the room that people knew that they talked to or saw on a weekly basis, some of them a daily basis, who did not know Christ. And I said, man, would you begin to pray for a divine appointment that God would open that up to you? God would open it up to you. I shared with our men's group a while back. I every now and then get behind. Anybody here ever get behind on stuff you're supposed to do? Anybody here feel guilty just saying those words out loud? Are there any moms in here who don't feel guilty? I do feel guilty, but I'm too tired to raise my hand. You know, anybody like that? Any dads in here, you think about being a dad and a husband, you're like, anybody? Several of you in here got more on the ball than I do, apparently. Every time, you know, if I'm working here, I see stuff needs to be done. So sometimes I can work from home, but same thing there. I've got an office at home. It's a nice setup. But I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to drop my son off of school. I'm going to go work. I'm going to go work at a coffee place somewhere with free refills. How many of you think you can just get your $1.50 out of that place? Amen. So I'm there, and I sit down, and I figure, man, places in, and I get in there. And I get in there and I order my coffee. I go to the restroom, wash my hands, and I sit down. As soon as I sit down, man, this guy comes in. He's got an army duffel bag like you carry baseball bats in. And he's wearing socks. That's it. It is during that cold rain in November. It is pouring outside. And the guy has been days and days without a bath. And he comes in and he sits down. And I'm going, now, Lord, you and I worked this out. I was going somewhere to be away from people. I'm going to drink my coffee, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to get ready for Sunday. How many of you think it's just a dumb thing to say right now? You know, but anyway, it sounds like a good idea in my head. I said, hell, man. And this guy's just there, and he nods at me. I nod at him. And all of a sudden, man, I'm like, and you talk to the guy. So I start talking to him a little bit. Well, I'm not the only guy that's there. Two other guys have clocked him. Guy sits down. Guy's apparently in construction. Something, he had a tape measure, phone, he had on work boots. He says, man, you hungry, you thirsty? He says, I'll take some orange juice. The guy gets some orange juice, sits down with him. And I'm from here to John. And he says, where are you at? And the guy starts talking to him. He says, that's interesting. Said, the guy traveled, was in the service, and I don't exactly know if it was PTS or whatever, but anyway, he said, I live there. I live there as a missionary. I'm thinking, get out of town. This guy who just bought him the orange juice is a missionary who's back in the States now, and he's working a job, and he just happens to be in the coffee shop, and he gets the guy, and he sits down with him, and he talks to him, and the guy double talks him a little bit, but he talks about 10 minutes, and he talks to him about the scripture and all this kind of thing, man. He says, man, I got to go, and he prays with him and all, and off he goes. I'm thinking, man, all the places in the world, this homeless guy shows up, and there's a guy getting coffee who buys this guy orange juice and is a missionary, et cetera, and gets to talk to him. Another guy's kind of paying attention, comes in a little late, says, man, you hungry? He says, buys him whatever they serve at coffee places. Gives it to him, talks to him, says, hey, man, I go to church over here, and he reaches in his pocket, gives him a tract, says, I'm a businessman, my workplace is over here. He didn't spend as long with the guy, but he talks to him, says, man, let me get your name and all, let me pray for you. If you got a phone and stuff like that, and keeps on and goes along. That's gospel one, that's gospel two. And I'm still sitting there. I got everything spread out. and I'm about halfway cheese with Jesus. You know, I came here to be quiet, be spiritual. And you've dumped this guy in my lap to talk to about you. You know how stupid you sound in your head, anybody besides me? You know, I'm distracted. I'm trying to do real spiritual things here, and you've given this guy who needs Jesus. What are you thinking, Lord? And some of you can laugh if you want to. And I'm there, and it all cleared out. It's just me and him. And I look at the guy, and I drank all this coffee. I said, I'm going to go to the bathroom and watch my stuff. He's like, okay. Who knows how long it's been since anybody trusted him. Say, I wasn't real smart. Well, I'd already been disobeying the Lord. I figured what else is new. I go to the bathroom, get my heart right with Jesus, come back out. I go, man, you want to refill that orange juice? He said, oh, that'd be great. I go up there. Little lady behind the counter, she's so impressed. Everybody's been nice. The guy says, I'm not going to charge you. She's up there, tears in her eyes. Everybody's been nice, this homeless guy. I sit down with him. We start talking. He tries to double talk me about religion. I try and get him straight to the cross. We talk. 10 goes into 20, 20 goes into 25. He's getting a little agitated. I back off. I've got some material. I give it to him. We look, see if we can find these. We place for some shoes. He's got 14, size 14 shoes, something like that. He goes off. He goes. They don't have the shoes. He comes back. We sit there and talk some more. He leaves. Man, I got his name. I got his stuff. He's been thoroughly witnessed to. He walks off. I get done, man. I close up all my stuff. I pack my bag, and I'm going, God, I'm so glad I had plan A, which was okay. But you had plan B. You had one bullet, two bullets, three bullets for this guy. He had a divine appointment, and I got to be a little part of that. God, would you help me to quit being so stubborn and so silly and make sure that I'm doing what you do and watching out for divine appointments. Now, let me help you. Jesus arranges them for us, but Jesus caused this one. Jesus went to that woman. Let me help you. You are not here by accident. There's been nobody here in 28 years by accident. There's been nobody running to your life. There's been no hiccups and all those kind of things. There's been no accidental encounter. God continues to put people in our lives who need Him. He went to this woman. He put the premium on this woman. Jesus not only went to this woman, He converses with this woman. I get three complaints all the time at church, all the time. I get three complaints regularly. Excuse me. They vary in order. Not from everybody, but we make about one phone call a week, maybe one text message a week. And then, people are mad as fire about that one phone call a week. They're furious. They tell me about it. They greet me at the door about it. They hadn't done it in a little while because usually I just take those people off because they're losing their mind about being told somebody's in a hospital. And, they're just completely agitated and aggravated with it. And again, if you are, that's your problem. It's your problem. It's your opportunity, and we're not trying to bug anybody. But, again, from the preacher's point of view, one phone call a week's not too big a deal. Now, the other day, the other year, when I got my times mixed up and I sent a phone call to y'all at midnight, that was bad. That was bad on me as all of you woke up with a sudden shout, and then you heard, hey, Hardin Valley, and you're like, stupid preacher. And that was a bad deal, and I apologize profusely about that and cut out donuts for a week to self-punishment and all. But we don't talk anymore. We don't talk anymore. They talk about 25-year-olds can't get jobs because they don't know how to talk. They don't know how to make eye contact. They just sit in a room. They want to do this. They get a job and they can't play with their phones, and they're just sitting there playing with nothing. It's just kind of a crazy society we live in. Jesus condescends. Wait for it. He goes to this woman. He asks this woman, puts himself in her debt, and then he begins to discuss with her what really matters in life. I have three things here. We're going to spend more time in John 4 next week, but he's got three things here. Let me offer them to you. Number one, he offers her mercy. Where do you find that? Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. There's mercy. There's mercy. Both our kids at different times have been in trouble. Anybody in here believe that? We believe they stay in trouble. I don't know what Allison's doing now. She's in college. She gets in trouble, and I find out about it. She's in bad trouble. How many of you think it'd be bad for a preacher to have to drive to North Carolina to take care of something with Allison? How many of you think it'd be an unfun trip? Riley's like, I want to go. Every now and then, they've gotten in trouble at the same time it's intersected with a promise. Take you to Chuck E. Cheese, or take you to go eat, or you know, putt-putt, or something fun. See, what'd you do? You punish them and take away? No. They got punished, but they got whatever we promised. Say, why is that? Because I'm a father, and I'm going to keep my promise. And I wasn't being nice to them because of something they did. I was nice to them because I loved them. Let me help you. Jesus says, woman, if you knew who I was, you'd have asked of me. You're put out because I said, man, draw back down in there and use your cup and bring it to me and do all this extra work. But you don't understand is that you can have anything. You can have freedom and forgiveness. I can wipe your slate clean. I can change your life. If you just knew who I was, and he doesn't start off with condemnation. He starts off with mercy. I am offering this to you. I'm offering this to you. How many of you are glad that God offers every man, woman, boy, and girl mercy through his shed blood on the cross? Say, how do you know if you've got mercy? If you're upright and breathing, God has extended mercy to you and not judgment. Say, I don't believe God's ever done anything for me. No, if God left you live 1 second past violating his holy law and offending him when you deserve hell, but he lets you breathe, and he lets you breathe, and he lets you breathe, and he lets you breathe. That is mercy. Some of you that have been saved recently, you know in your life, you kept saying no to God, no to God, no to God. And finally you said, God, I accept your free gift. And you look back and say, man, that was all mercy by a wonderful, loving, holy God. It's mercy. There's mercy. He offered her mercy. Offered her mercy. He confronted her. Still with me? Look at verse 18. How'd you like this, by the way? Total stranger. And I know what you did last night. I know what's on your computer. I know how many fifths you had. I know how many tall boys you knocked back. I know how many pills you popped. I know how many people you slept with. I know how many gigabytes and terabytes of porn's on your hard drive. I know how many profanities you uttered this week. He's face to face with her sin. You've had 5 husbands. The dude you're with now, you're not married to. You're an adulterer. And you live in an open sexual sin. Only folks that are in Hollywood advertise their sin. The rest of us try and hide it as hard as we can. Here he is. He confronts her. Why? Because until she's ready to deal with her sin, she's not going to move much further. And the holy God of all, the holy God of the universe confronts her with her sin. I suggest to you that there is no salvation without dealing with your sin. Until you have something to be given, forgiven for, you will never seek forgiveness. Until you realize, and I don't know we all realize exactly, but until you understand that God has been offended and I broke his law, and that the only way for pardon and forgiveness is through his shed blood on the cross. Until I get that, and that he wants me and he sought me, and we don't want to be saved. We don't want to become a Christ follower. Harry Ironside, a preacher of days gone by, said most people don't want to be Christ followers. He said, saved. They don't want to be saved because they never figured out they were lost. They figured out they were lost. See, preacher, why did he preach on sin? Because Jesus preached on sin. He not only preached on sin, he's face to face with this woman, and he puts it right to her. Puts it right to her. Say, shame, shame on her. Yeah, shame, shame on her. Shame, shame on you and 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 you. Shame on all of us. Say, preacher, I got saved as a kid. Well, you got saved from a life of sin. Some of us got saved a little later. We got saved out of a life of sin. But here's what he's offering to her. I'm offering you something different than where you are right now. I'm offering you hope and healing out of all this stuff and a way out of your past. I'm offering you new life. I'm offering you living water, life-giving water. And if you just knew who was asking you, if you just knew who's asking you. He offers mercy, he offers confrontation, and he offers hope. And he offers hope. Your Bibles are open there. Your Bibles are open there. Excuse me. All the way down. All the way down. Excuse me. Look at verse 26, and we'll be in there next week, Lord willing. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. See, let me help you. Man, I just get him to church. Man, that's great. We want him there. I just get him the preacher. Maybe help, I don't know. If I just get him to Jesus. If I just get him to Jesus. If I just get my son or daughter, my stepson and my stepdaughter. If I just get my husband or wife. If I just get my roommate. If I just get my friend. If I just get my coworker, my mom, my dad, stepmom. If I just get them to Jesus. Because he is the one. He is the one who gives life-giving water. He is the one who can change your life. He is the one who forgives you. He is the one who is altogether love. He is the one who offers hope. Because he is the very embodiment of hope himself. There is no hope outside of Jesus. There is no hope. He says, hey, I am he. I am he. So let me ask you in conclusion. We're gonna go back here. I've just kind of introduced it this morning. I want to ask you three questions again. If you're using the app, these are there for you. Who in your life did Jesus want you to find? Or who has he already put in your path? How many co-workers do you have need Jesus? How many family members do you have need Jesus? I'm not saying you're the judge. I'm just simply, but you're just concerned about them. They don't act like they know Jesus. They don't act like they love Jesus. David Gibbs, a Christian attorney, travels, speaks all over the country. He says, if they were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict them? And that bothers you. Here's what we've done in the Deep South. You with me? You still with me for about 3 minutes? You still with me? Because we love people, we excuse their sin. And when somebody says, hey, you know, that person's a sinner, that person needs Jesus, we get mad with the person saying what the Scripture says. Instead of going, man, the devil's ruining their life and the devil's taking and stealing everything. And if they die like they are, they're going to spend an eternity apart from God. Who in your life did Jesus want you to find? Number two, who are you praying for? Who are you right now praying for? Who is your woman in Samaria? Who is your Nicodemus? Allison came to Christ. Man, it was a great day. Riley came to Christ. A great day. I don't have time to tell you the story. When our family circuit was complete, my brother called when both of his girls, man, trusted Christ. When they followed in baptism, I got to baptize both of our kids. And, man, what a joy and a wonder that was. But, man, I'm telling you, we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for all the kids to be in the fold. Who are you praying? Son or daughter, you pray. Say that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Let me help you. Somebody prayed for you, and somebody cared for you, and you have somebody who is your one. You want to mark a dead church? Dead churches. I don't care about anybody but my floor and no more. Care about how the flowers look and how long the preacher goes and did he change his tie from last week. And that is not a biblical church and that is not the pattern of Christ and that is not the example that he set for us. Who are you praying for? I'm done. And then just in case, have you ever received Christ's offer for you? Is it true in your life? You might have been moral and upstanding, but lost like Nicodemus. You might have been a mess like this woman. Let me help you. Both of them were a mess. One just hid it a lot better. For all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah said. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord is what? Laid on him, that is Christ, to come. The iniquity of us all. For your sins he died. You say, boy, if I can just get better. No, you don't understand. If I can just get my life in a little better order, you don't understand. You come to Jesus as you are, and then he changes your life. He changes your life. He changes it immediately, and then he begins to change it incrementally as you grow in grace, and you are not who you were. Sometimes you're up and you're down. Sometimes you feel like you're falling backwards and all. And God, through his word and through his Holy Spirit, is changing you and perfecting you and maturing you. I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us as a church. I want to challenge us as a pastor. I want to challenge you as individuals to find your one. Find your one. You've got a card there. I'm done this morning. You've got a card. I want to invite you. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Take those names. Some of you did this Wednesday night. Take 4 or 5 names, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 names, whatever it is. I'm concerned about these people. Concerned about these people. And I want God to use me. Get them to him. Talk to them about him. But I'm going to pray for them. It says on there, find your one, invite your one, and pray for your one. That's my challenge to you this morning. By the way, your one may be living in the same house with you. Your one may be at the work. You ride to work together. I don't have any idea. Find at least one. Write at least one down. And I want to encourage you to pray for your one. Would you do that right now? Father, our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around. Lord, I hope and pray that you've met with us this morning.